22. I'll try to remember.
Check the mic for what?
Is it on? I don't know.
Oh, you're talking about that mic.
Yeah.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Guitar, you and your rock music. All right, coming in the front door this time.
Yeah,
that's
make an entrance.
Yes. Where's the trumpet when we need it?
It's at home. I need a mouthpiece.
Page 177 in your hymn book. This is Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Which is a different scripture than the other one. But it's still from Psalm 119.
Yes. We're going to quote that a few times tonight.
Are you coming up here? We'll start
without
you.
Give me 1 second. Making sure everything is nice. So I don't get fired.
177.
Say hello to the folks online.
Hey, onliners. How y'all doing? Got your tea?
It would be really cool to be able to see who was online. I can't. So just give a big howdy to everybody online. And sing page 177 in the hymn book.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path away, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning, at noon, and at dark, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Amen. Isn't it great when you can sing the word of God?
Amen.
Get that stuck in your head. We'll sing one more, page 195 in the hymn book. Look and Live. Found in Numbers, and I can't remember the chapter off the top of my head. And John 3 is based on Look and Live. The serpent on the pole, Christ on the cross.
Recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is on.
good singing. All right, musicians may be seated.
I think the weather is a little better, that helps.
Huh?
I said the weather is a little better, that helps.
Well, I think some of us are just breathing better, and that helps.
Amen.
But the weather is really nice, and I'm not complaining one bit. It was 80 about a month ago, so that doesn't make sense, but we live in Ohio.
It makes more sense than the decisions our higher-ups are making right now.
True. Amen to that.
Thing. He actually was smart for 2 seconds.
That's a miracle. He spent more time trying to play Les Nessman on WKRP Cincinnati than be the governor.
Onliners, get your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And inliners, get your prayer requests on that piece of paper there that Jenny Allball will hand to you if you raise your hand and say you need one.
You have my old one.
I do.
Get my exercise today. Oh, I'm running out. Am I now Pentecostal?
Not unless you start gibbering.
I can try.
I can teach you. Anybody wants to learn how to teach in tongue, learn to speak in tongues, see me afterwards. I can teach you. See, that's not authentic, though. I mean, I can make you speak in tongues like any Pentecostal you ever met. Just see me afterwards.
Okay.
I'll give you one free lesson.
Oh, yeah?
Untie my bow tie. Who stole my Honda stuff? Now, you just say that really fast. Untie my
untie my
boat and
throw my Honda stuff.
See?
Man.
Untie my boat.
Hold on, Self. Where's your interpreter?
He just so good.
All right. Okay. Did we check the... I know the live stream cameras should be zoomed and ready. We'll do a little sound check. All right. And there's your reminder to silence your cell phones.
Thank you, reminder.
As you turn to your Bible, we're going to be in the book of James. Some of you want to get there now. James chapter 1, as you turn off your cell phone ringer.
That's enough.
As you can see down on the bottom shelf here, we have, we're down to about 600 already, which we're nearing the halfway mark, so we need to be around 500. But we're getting there real well. Our May Chick Track project. Almost time.
How much is in one?
25.
25 per pack. And so you take, let's see, if everybody here took one pack, then we'd be way past 500. Be down to around 350, I think.
Hey,
don't just take them and put them in your, you know, house somewhere, though. You know, take them and put them on. You can give them when you tip, give them when you go through drive-thrus, put them in your envelope when you pay your bills. Or I forgot to mention this. I'll tell Jenny, we got one response from somebody who got one through the mail.
Amen.
Wanting to know why we sent it to him. So I'm just going to explain, because we are here to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And,
that's great.
Yeah, so we know people are getting them, and hopefully... a lot of people reading it. Mark?
Yeah, I prayed for us that we get we're going to take about taking one pack with us to Indiana.
Yeah.
We took quite a bit of them, plus I had some old other ones from before, put them in all the bags. And
that's where it did.
A lot of people took them, and then some people put them back on the table, and then other people came and got them.
Yeah.
I just said, leave them there, they'll get them.
Yeah, and it's definitely best to couldn't do that and not throw them in the garbage. All right, before a current events update reminder, hold your questions, comments, as we get our current events update. A major sign of the end times is Israel. And some of you, and most of you probably are aware that they're on the brink of war over there. This is the biggest escalation since about 2014. So that's 7 years ago, by the way. Time flies, doesn't it? And it could escalate to the, I think it's 2006 Lebanon War, if they don't get a peace treaty here pretty soon. And, of course, the idiots in America are screaming because Israel responded. Hamas sent off all kinds of hundreds of rockets. Didn't they say 600 in one day? And so if they did that, if one of our bordering countries shot 600 rockets into our country, we would pulverize them.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
But Israel isn't even supposed to respond measured. So this is from the Times of Israel. IDF strikes Hamas leaders amid heavy rocket attacks. Major writing in Lod.
What's IDF?
The Israel Defense Forces.
It's their army.
Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. They. This was early this morning, I think. Yeah, 8:30 a.m. And here is a short little video, just to give you an idea. I don't know if they're showing this on news networks or not, on the regular networks. But this is... Well, it's a mix. It's also Iron Dome shooting down their missiles.
Right, so when you see them blow up, they're shooting down.
Yeah, that's not fireworks.
Go Israel.
The problem, the reason this was so bad was because the Iron Dome system malfunctioned, and so there were a lot of injuries in Israel as well as in Gaza. So that just gives you an idea of what is going on over there. And the simple answer as to why it is happening is because the Palestinian Liberation Organization and Fatah both have sworn to the destruction of Israel. There's never going to be peace over there until they're defeated completely, and that's not going to happen until Jesus returns. And everybody can ignore that and live in a dreamland, but that's the reality. And that's why we really appreciated the presidency of Donald Trump, because unlike his Republican predecessors and unlike any Democrat ever in office, he did what he said he would do with Israel, moving the embassy to Jerusalem, as well as telling these people who are firing these rockets that if you do this, we will let Israel destroy you. But once Biden took office, they knew they could get by with this. And they always do and always will when it comes to neocons, rhinos, and liberals and progressives. So there are two prophetic points regarding this situation in Israel. Number one is Gog Magog. The Bible teaches that there's going to be a war in which we don't have time to go through all this, but I want you to look in Ezekiel 38 just for a second so we can look at a few verses here. And in this war, it'll be an Islamic alliance joined with Russia. It'll include Turkey and Iran and Libya, and we'll see that in this text. And 5/6 of that army from those countries will be destroyed in this war. And that will then, I believe, will be what clears the way for the temple to be built in Jerusalem. But in Ezekiel 38, and it may be the building of the temple that prompts this war. We don't know for sure. We're not given a lot of information on those things. But look at Ezekiel 38, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." And Tubalsk, and I believe Meshech is Moscow. And this is, then it goes on to say, "I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, Persia would be Iran. Ethiopia actually is bigger. It's a bigger area in Ezekiel 38 than even Ethiopia today is. We don't have time to get into all that. But it says, verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarma and the north borders and all his bands, and many people with it. We don't have time, like I said, to go through all that, but we've taught on that. There's a message online you can listen to or watch, and we're going to rehash that at some point, maybe sooner than later. But that's the first prophetic point, is that that war, if you read your headlines today and yesterday, it's about Russia, it's about Turkey, it's about Iran, these same countries that are listed right there. And so it could be, and at some point will be, the headlines. And the second is the beast piece. The beast piece, save it, write down. Don't lose it. Daniel 9. And we also have a study of this more in depth that we want to touch on tonight. Right after Ezekiel, I should have told you just to stay back in that neighborhood. But Daniel chapter 9. And verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That happened. That was 2 AD with the Messiah. But there's still a 70th week remaining. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary were Romans. So the prince of that people will come in the last days. It will be, I believe, the Roman pontiff. And it'll be the final pope. And by the way, this isn't anti-Catholic. There are a lot of Catholics who believe exactly what I'm saying. And I believe they have a man they call prophet, Malachi, who recently prophesied the same thing. But that then goes on to say, in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. And verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is a Jewish book. This is a prophecy given by the angel Gabriel to a Jew named Daniel. When he's talking about the covenant, he's talking about the Jewish Mosaic covenant, which involves a temple and animal sacrifice. So you see this whole thing in Israel, those are the two things you want to look out for, are those two main prophetic points, the setup of the Gog-Magog war and the world government that will have a covenant that will allow Israel to go back under a temple sacrifice system. And so as you watch what's going on in Israel, keep all of that in mind. And at last report, we were checking it out on the way in here, the rockets and fighting continues. There's all kinds of cries out for ceasefires and all that, but as of yet, it's still continuing. And this was another little clip I wanted to look at. This is from the Hamas side as they're firing toward Israel. And as I said, they counted, the last count that I was told yesterday was 600.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
They're just, and their kids are, those poor kids are being raised to be devils. But, that was Muslims. That's why they were saying Allahu Akbar. So Jesus just tells us when we see these things begin to come to pass. Doesn't say they're coming to pass at this point. He's saying when you these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
And so we have to fight our emotions on this. We can get upset, we can get angry, we can get anxious, we can get all those things, or we can trust the Lord. And we can see, he's already told us this stuff's going to happen. God is in control, and he will win. And for real-time updates, we do recommend the Times of Israel. They have a live blog And that's what the page looks like. And these little red headlines, as you can see when I took this screenshot, it's 3 minutes, 6 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So you're talking real up to date. And the website is just timesofisrael.com.
Yeah, that's at 1,200 rockets so far.
Where'd you see that?
It's right on that page.
Her eyesight is back, obviously.
Oh, you're talking about, okay, up here. Yeah. Yeah, I grabbed this right before we headed in because I wanted to get the most recent information. And so it's now, as of last night, it was 600. As of tonight, and it's about 1 a.m. or 12:30 a.m. or something. Let me see. No, that was 7 hours. So it's about 2:30 a.m. right now in Israel. And so this was about 5:30 our time. So it would have been about midnight their time. And they had 1,200 rockets. Wait till just, oh, now you can ask. Johnny was first.
Okay, just to confirm, so for the atomic Magog thing, so we know that that's still to come because nothing like that has ever happened
in the past. In our study online, we go into some of the things that they didn't happen yet, and there's never been that group. In most of the wars that Israel's fought since 1948, Egypt has been involved in it, and in Gog Magog, Egypt is not involved. Saudi Arabia will not be involved either. And actually, we can't go into all of it, but as you read on, you'll see that Egypt and Saudi Arabia, Dedan is one of the names for Saudi Arabia. They'll protest, and they'll accuse these other nations of just trying to go for the booty, trying to go into Israel to take over all the land and whatever else they can get out of Israel, which it's known to have natural gas and other... They found oil. There's all kinds, and you know who knows what else the Jews are already digging up, and they don't even tell people a lot of things they're doing. So, you were next.
What's the iron whatever?
Iron Dome.
That's what they call that system that shoots down the rockets coming at them.
It's their defense system.
It's like our Star Wars system that they call here, where they shoot down the rockets coming at them.
So how do
they use radar technology and homing devices. And
so
all
then
this.
They can hit them.
Right.
And then they hit them. The other ones have hit.
Well, some of them got through, and that's why there were six killed last night in Israel and dozens injured.
How much does the missile hurt?
I mean, how big are the missiles? It's different. It's according to... Most of them...
We wouldn't want one hitting the church building.
No, that's a good example, though. If it hit this church building, it would blow everything up, but it would blow out windows around, but it wouldn't blow up all the neighborhood. Okay. So they don't have quite the power that some of you've seen the United States and Israel missiles have much more oomph to them.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So did you hear about the CDC's, or about DeWine's mandates, June 2nd, they're gone.
Yeah, I heard he was going to announce that. We'll see. He's doing that because there's a bill that's about
right.
to pass. And everything.
Right.
We'll see.
Yeah, so I don't think I had anything on that.
We'll see. Right?
Yeah.
Frustration, re-election.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just on a wait-and-see pattern when it comes to that stuff, so we'll see how. All right, well, let's get into our Bible study, the word of prayer, and ask Brother Mark Easter if you would.
Thank you, Lord, for this evening, and thank you for this time of gathering and hearing your word through Pastor Greg, and pray that you guide him through it and educate us all on what's going on and what we need to know, and also just thank you for everybody getting here safe, and pray that we're traveling where she's going home tonight, too, and for people that are in transit on their way here, that they get here. Okay, without a hitch. Anyways, thank you for this night, and thank you for the fellowship and everything.
Amen. James 1, verse 18 is where we're at. Begat with the word of truth. And if you missed any of our studies, they're all online. You can go back and watch what you missed as we go verse by verse through this book. We're not going to get in a rush. I really was bugged. My first few years as a Christian, I tried to study with two or three different churches and groups through James, and they just went through it like they were their hairs on fire. And there's so many questions that I had when I was over with. But there was the first good Bible study I had was in James. But I was a baby Christian, and I didn't get to finish. And so for years, I was frustrated with the desire to sit down with somebody who could teach me. And as I've grown, gotten older, read through the Bible, or, you know, every year reading through the Bible, sitting under other teachers, scripture with scripture, I still find James. Every book in the Bible. I mean, you just sit down and start looking at through it and reading through it, and you're like, you know, either you didn't see that or you didn't quite get it the previous times through or whatever. So let's look at verse 18 and read that together. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen? Too many don't seem to get God saves us. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. We simply receive his salvation. The Bible says, not by works. And anybody who thinks they're going to work their way to heaven is deceived by Satan. Satan wants you to think you can earn your way to heaven. Because then you'll never trust fully on what Jesus did. You'll always be trusting yourself. And that's what religion has done, even in among Christians, Christian denominations. They have ruined the gospel by saying, Jesus did his part, now you do yours. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's two things in that I want to say before we move on. Gift. Now, if someone gives you a birthday gift and then says, now, in order to receive this gift, you have to mow my grass every week for the rest of the summer, change my oil, and gives you a list of things to do. Well, that's not a gift. And that's what people do with salvation. They turn it into something that's not a gift. Listen, are you smarter than God?
No.
God says it's a gift. So what is it?
A gift.
Unless you're smarter than God, it's a gift. If you're smarter than God, then you'll be a pope or a religious leader of some sort, and you'll teach people to work for it. And it says, lest any man should boast. See, no one's going to get to heaven and boast of having contributed to their own salvation. You know where the people who are contributing to their salvation are? When you're in heaven, they're in hell. Because only those who will receive God's gift... See, the problem is pride. Pride is the problem. And it says, of his own will begat he us. Now, there's another problem. We get into Calvinism, and they will say, see, God chooses who will be saved and who will be damned. That's true. But see, the question is, on what basis does he choose who will be saved and who will be damned? And you see, too many people preach a fatalism, determinism, that says God chooses to save some, and to the rest, they will argue with me on this, but they really say God says to hell with the rest. And what the Bible says is God chooses only to save those who will come to him empty-handed and say, I believe.
Amen.
The death, burial, and resurrection. I believe what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. Empty-handed, receiving the gift, and you're saved. That's his will. Of his will, and it says his own will, begat he us based on your believing not of works. So this is not the you or the I in TULIP. TULIP are the 5 points of Calvinism. The you is unconditional election. That's the idea that God is choosing exactly who will be saved and who will be lost. Then there's irresistible grace. That is God's saving a choice few against their own will. See, it says, if God has chosen you for salvation, no matter what you want, he's going to make you believe. And that's what Calvinism teaches. Yes?
But it says God calls all.
Yes.
To repentance.
Yes.
Amen.
God's will is to save all who will believe. So if it's his own will that he begat us, what was his will? His will was that if you will believe, then you will be saved. Not he. God's will is not to choose who will believe, but to save those who will believe. See the tense and the...
Yeah.
So scripture with scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. Let's go over to 2 Peter 3:9, just a few pages back. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Don't you love that sound? Sound of pages turning. All these phones and apps and everything, we're losing that beautiful sound. 2 Peter 3:9.
Imagine if you're for too long, it'll be the only option I got.
Amen. Read that with me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what's it say right there? God's will is that he's not willing that any should perish. So it's God's will that nobody perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. So when anybody says that God is sovereign, yes, he is. And then they go on to say, well, then God sovereignly chooses who he will save. Well, that's true, but he sovereignly chooses to save those who believe.
Amen.
And if it was just based on who he wanted to save, everybody would be saved. So it's a false accusation, it's a false stipulation to claim that God would only save some if he was just saving whoever he wanted to save based on nothing. But God does want to save everyone, but he can only save those who believe. And that's just how it is. It is God's will to save all who believe on Jesus. Look over at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I'll read 11 while you're turning there. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I think I meant to say 11 through 13. So let's read 12 and 13 together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? As many as received him. Not as many as were chosen to believe. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Nowhere is there works, and nowhere is this idea of election that says God simply chose you to be saved, and that's why you're saved. No, God chose to save you because you believed on his name, because you believed the gospel. Somebody, is it you had your
hand? Oh, I was just thinking in my head, you know, we have people talk about what God can't do. So he can't sin. And so I was going to say, so you're saying he also can't save people who don't want to be saved.
Yeah. He won't save anybody who doesn't want to be saved.
Yeah.
And that really gets the Calvinists going.
Oh, yeah.
That particular statement gets them going.
That he won't save them or can't?
That he can't.
Well, because if he did, he'd then break the whole Bible and it'd explode. And
I'm just saying, I've been in some... That gets them going.
So the bottom line is, the Bible over and over says that you believe and God saves you. Calvinists teach the exact opposite. They teach that God chooses you and regenerates you before you even ever hear the gospel. And because you are chosen and regenerated, you then believe. You won't ever find that in the scripture. What you always find is Jesus calling on sinners to believe and be saved. They flip it on its head. It's the opposite. See how that... So who else? Yeah, Doug?
So you're like dead with until he quote-unquote chooses you. You're like, you have no way of...
That's what the Calvinists say.
Except in the Lord, nothing?
That's their teaching is that you cannot be saved unless he chooses and regenerates you first. And then, it's the weirdest thing when you read these guys. R.C. Sproul's one of them, he teaches that. And he had a whole book on it, actually.
And the other thing I wanted to mention real quick, when you were talking about that first part, about works, I always think of that. I tell people whenever I'm giving them a plan of salvation that hell is paved with good intentions.
Amen.
You know, so that statement that he can't save those that won't believe, you know, that he would have to deny himself to do that. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Amen.
That's good.
Yeah. Johnny?
And it's also that it's what makes it even crazier is the fact that not only do they say that you can only be saved if God wills it, but they even also say you actually can't really know unless you endure to the end.
Yeah, that's another point that we get into in our study of the tulip when we studied P. Perseverance of the saints, and a lot of guys try to teach preservation of the saints. The fact is, under that system, you do not know for sure you're saved unless or until you die in good standing. And it becomes so oppressive that I've read interviews and heard interviews, and I've talked to people myself personally who, because they didn't live a good enough Christian life in their own opinion, they just don't think they're saved. This includes pastors who are Calvinists. And after pastoring for decades, they come to the end of their life. There's one pastor who went into dementia. And his family would go visit him in the nursing home. He cussed like a sailor and was sexually harassing all the nurses. So his family thought he's going to hell. I was a new baby Christian. And I said, he's not in his right mind. Why would you think he's not saved? And their attitude was that if he was one of the elect, God would not have allowed them to go into that condition. And that's hogwash. I mean, it's what you should take your, we've talked, there's few of us here who are dealing with people in our families who are going into dementia. They can do crazy things. They're not in the right mind. You know, you can't hold them responsible when they're not in the right mind. So what do? You have to take some precautions. So that man should have been put in a place where he wouldn't have, caused a lot of grief with the other people who are living there, residents, and maybe only let men go in and take care of him so he can't harass women. You know, you have to be the one to take that.
Be the parent.
Yeah, you be the adult.
Common sense.
Common sense, which isn't common, and that's the problem. And so when it comes to someone who's lived their life and comes down to the end, and there's a guy that wasn't very old that I know I know two or three. Two, I know of for sure, who went kind of cuckoo because of a brain tumor. But no one knew at the time they had a brain tumor. And I'm pretty convinced that, you know, God's not going to hold them accountable for the fact they had such big growth in their brain that made them lose their capability of living normally and dealing with people, you know, reasonably.
Right.
So we don't, again, that's basing, no matter what you throw into that mix and that conversation, you're basing your salvation on works. Mm-hmm. We base our salvation on by grace through faith. We base it on what Jesus did, his works, not our works. Right. Now, after that, yes, works play an important role in your life as a Christian, your relationship with the Lord, your influence on others, your rewards, and all that. But it's not about salvation. Once God settles that with you and you are saved, then it now becomes a matter of, okay, how? I'm now a child of God. How do I please my Father?
Amen.
It's a family relationship. I want to look at Acts 13 real quick before we move on. Acts 13, 38. I mean, we don't have time to go back there. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says there are going to be people who are going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and they will be saved so as by fire. Their entire works are going to burn. I mean, so there's going to be some people, and if you get to heaven that way, God bless you for not going to hell, but you're going to be very sorry that you went to heaven with this smell of smoke because of the way you live. But Acts 13, look at verses 38 and 39. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And now read verse 39. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Bam. Those, all that believe are justified. It doesn't say all that are justified believe, which is what the Calvinists teach. You're not saved and then believe. You're not regenerated and then believe. You're not justified and then believe. All of that hinges on you receiving the gift of God, believing that gospel. And then after that, works come into play, but not regarding salvation. And we'll not belabor that any more than we already did. It's such an obvious point for the Bible believer, I believe. So go back to James 1 and verse 18 again, where it says, "Of his own will begat he us," and then the rest, the next five words, "with the word of truth." It's not some mystical will, but by the power of his word. And that's almost all other versions of Christianity that deny that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Almost all of them turn this thing into a mystical thing. And they pervert the gospel as a result. But it's not a mystical will. God's told you in black and white in his book what his will is. It is to save you. And the only thing that'll keep you from being saved is your unwillingness to repent of whatever those false ideas you have, trying to work for salvation, church membership, baptism, whatever, and repent of the love affair you have with all things that offend God, and just turn empty-handed and receive that gospel. And at that moment, you're saved. Why? Well, it says he begat us with the word of truth. So it's something produced in us by the word of God. J. Vernon McGee says this in his commentary on this verse. "It is not his will that any should perish. You are begotten by the word of God. When you are willing to come, when you believe the word of God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be born again." And it's just really sad how many people these days are getting so far away from the biblical gospel and the new birth. The Bible repeatedly teaches this basic truth. Now, I'm going to interrupt my slides here and show you something that I posted on in our MeWe group. If you're not on MeWe, you ought to get on there. We have a good time of fellowship on there. And we have a group page. And I posted this video. I saw this earlier. This is a guy that I have a good deal of respect for. He's does some great interviews, and he's written some books, Eric Metaxas. But he is going to tell everybody here that his mother-in-law is the exception to the Bible.
She has this vision, and in the vision, she walks into her mother's bedroom. My incredibly sweet mother-in-law was 96. And Joanne says she walked into the bedroom. She says, I took Mom's hand, and I said to her, Mom, it's Joanne. And she said, I'm here with Jesus. Do you see him? And Mom said, yes. Now, Suzanne's mother was not a born-again believer. You know, she was a Catholic. She believed, but she didn't talk about it. She's not like us Jesus freaks, talking about it all the time and annoying people at every restaurant. She was a normal person. But she believed, right? She believed. So Joanne says, I'm here with Jesus. Do you see him? Yes. Joanne didn't see him, but she said, I'm here with Jesus. Do you see him? Yes. And then she says something like, Suzanne's going to correct me, but like, I'm going to go now, but I'm giving you to him. He will guide you. Is that okay? Is that okay? And she says, yes. Bye. And that's it.
Now, he's basically saying his mother-in-law, who wasn't a born-again Christian, she was Catholic, but he said she believed. Okay. At no point does she believe on the gospel. I'm just telling you, listen, folks, you cannot be saved.
That's right.
Apart from the gospel.
That's right.
The fact she's a religious woman and says she believed in Jesus in some form or fashion is beside the point. Think of everybody standing there. All the people who yelled, crucify him, believed in Jesus. They did not believe in his gospel for salvation.
That's right. She didn't repent.
And every religious Christian believes in Jesus. That's why they go to church. They believe in him in some form or fashion. You're not saved by believing in Jesus in some form or fashion. You're saved by believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And to see men like him who hold positions of leadership in the sense of he's got innumerable, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people listen to him every day on the radio, and he sells his books by the tens of thousands. And he's well known among certain circles, at least in Christianity. To stand up there and say that his mother-in-law got to heaven some way other than the way Jesus Christ said you have to go to get there. Think of that. And that's going on all over the place, more and more as we go on. Some of you know we've got the documentary. It was an audio documentary, but we had somebody put it to video about Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, in his last years, kept denying Christ. Kept saying that there's other ways to heaven. He got on Larry King on CNN. He got on Robert Shuler's program. He was interviewed in San Francisco Magazine or something out there. And each case, he said that you could be saved without even knowing who Jesus is. Listen, Billy Graham is not our God. We don't have a pope. Our authority is God's word.
Amen.
And I don't care if I tomorrow start to preach that nonsense. You ignore me if I teach that.
Amen.
You only receive what I'm teaching because it's based on this word right here.
Amen.
Yes.
Could he have been going through something with Billy Graham?
No, he actually started doing that secretly back in the 40s. And he originally put it in his Decision magazine and didn't care when people, you know, protested and everything.
So he didn't believe in...
No, I can't speak for what's going on in his head and heart, but I know his words were a denial of the Word of God, and that's all I can judge.
Yeah.
I can't judge his heart, but I am commanded to judge what he preaches. Amen. Acts 17:11, whether it's Billy Graham, Greg Miller, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:11, they're judging what he teaches by the Word of God. But what I'm saying is now we're getting closer to the end. There's more and more apostasy. More and more preachers are coming out and denying Christ.
Yeah.
And you don't follow any man that doesn't follow the Word of God.
Amen.
So we see this a few verses down. Look at James 1 and look at verse 21. We're going to touch it again in our next study. But read verse 21 with me. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You see how important this book you've got in your hands or on your phone or on your pad or whatever. Wherever you have your King James Bible, that book is that important. You wouldn't know anything about Jesus for sure if it wasn't for that book.
That's right.
If it wasn't for that book, everything we know about Jesus would just be... Well, could be, possibly, might be. But we know because this book, no matter what the idiot scholars out there are telling people, this book is the most well-attested ancient document in human hands.
Amen.
And it's more sure than what they base your history classes on.
Amen.
But they discount it because it puts its finger on their wickedness and sin.
Amen.
And that's why they attack this book. Because they want to attack the notion that they will stand before God and be judged by this book.
That's right.
And I don't care what they think, that day's coming.
Amen.
And they can fight it like, what's his name? I just had a tip in my brain. Is this fellow? Well, go back to David Hume. He influenced so many people. And through the years, there have been different people attack this book. Every one of them died and went to hell.
Yeah.
And they're in hell right now wishing that they hadn't spent and wasted their lives attacking this book. All over God's Word, we're taught this same truth. Look over at John 17:17, the words of Jesus Christ. This is a great memory verse. John 17:17. Jesus is speaking. If you got a red letter Bible, you'll see the red. Read that with me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're sanctified initially at salvation. Then you go through a life of sanctification that in which God works on you and he grows you and you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then final sanctification is at the moment of glorification where you are resurrected at the rapture. You either go up among the living after the dead or you go first with the dead in Christ. But at that moment is when your body, soul, and spirit completely are glorified, sanctified completely. And that's where we're heading. Everyone here, if you are saved, then you know you are sanctified. You are being sanctified, and you're going to be sanctified. See?
That's right.
That's how it works. Now, look at Romans 10:17, another great memory verse some of you know by heart. Romans 10:17. We went through this in our Sunday school class as well. Romans 10:17, if you dare, read that with me. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, you're saved by faith. Where did that faith come from? Oh, I plucked it out of my molars. No, you get it from the Word of God. You see, you hear the Word of God, and when you receive the Word of God, it produces faith in you. How do I know that? Well, look over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Read that with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you refuse to accept this book as God's word, and you believe it's just a man-made book, a bunch of holy men smoking dope or whatever came up with this, you'll never be saved. That's why I've got people upset with me when I say it, and I'm going to keep saying it. That's why I say liberals cannot be saved unless or until they repent of being a liberal. And that includes a lot of conservatives in politics who in religious and spiritual things are liberal. Why? Because a liberal, by definition, rejects absolute truth and rejects the authority of God's word as absolute truth. And that means they can't be saved, because you can't be saved until you accept this book, the words of God, as the words of God.
That's right.
If you think they're just the words of men, you will never be saved. Yeah. But once you come to the realization that God isn't the flunky that is taught in most seminaries, and that he is the omnipotent, omniscient God who is able to give his word and keep it, and he's done that, and you've got his word right here, and you know it's God's word and not the word of men, then suddenly you'll find yourself able to believe its contents, which has to begin with believing how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. You see, that's why the Holy Spirit had Paul put that in there. He said, this is the gospel. And he said, how that Christ died for our sins, and he says it twice, according to the scriptures. Why? Because if you're not basing your belief on the fact that you believe what's being preached to you is God's word, you can't be saved. And you won't be saved. And that's what's going on in the world today. Everybody's smarter than God these days. So smart they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Smarter than God. So smart that it's in black and white and even red letters, and they can't get it when God says you can't work for it. I died as a man on the cross and paid the full price. I shed my blood and paid for all sin. I was buried, and after 3 days I rose from the dead, and I am the Savior. There is none other beside me, including you.
Amen.
Look in the mirror and say, I can't save myself. There's only one Savior.
Amen.
His name's Jesus. Amen. I'm a little pumped up tonight. It's not the steroids. I'm a little pumped up because of some messages people I've been dealing with this week. And it's just, man, you bang your head against the wall. And it's so simple that it's not intellectual. It's spiritual. In the Old Testament, the word was known to quicken believers. And this is where we're going to close it out, but I told you we were going to quote Psalm 119 a couple of times. So let's go back to Psalm 119. We read that about 2 weeks ago in our Bible reading calendar. We take one day and just read Psalm 119 because it's the longest chapter in the Bible.
Amen.
And look at Psalm 119:25. And we'll ask my wife to read that one, Psalm 119:25. And we'll ask Jenny Allball to read Psalm 119:107. And Kim, can you read Psalm 119:154? Listen as they read. Go ahead, Mrs. Miller.
My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word.
That's the power of God's word that saves you, and every day of your life will quicken you. Jenny Allball, read Psalm 119:107.
I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word.
Amen. And Kim, read Psalm 119:154.
Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
A sign of apostasy is belittling or minimalizing God's word.
Yeah.
I've had this conversation recently, and I don't want, if that person is listening, this is not directed at you. But we had the conversation about the accusation made toward Bible believers that we worship the Bible. And it's obviously a false accusation. It's like when I'm accused of casting stones at people whenever I just simply confront their sin. Listen, go back and read that. Jesus is talking about literally casting stones. And everybody's turned that into this thing. It's an emotional thing. No, Jesus was saying, don't try to kill people for adultery when you yourself are guilty of the same or equal or just as bad sins. It's not telling you not to confront someone lovingly when you see them in sin. See how they twist the Bible like that all the time. And because we won't put other people's opinions above this word, because we won't go along with the apostasy going into and through churches and seminaries today, we won't go along with those who, like Rick Warren, are now ordaining women pastors. We won't go along with the United Methodist liberals who are ordaining homosexual men and lesbians into the ministry. We won't go along with those things. Therefore, we are accused of worshiping our Bible. Now, if you ever see me kneel before a Bible, cross myself or whatever, burn some incense and pray, adoring it, talking to my Bible and praying to my Bible, then you can accuse me of worshiping my Bible. But see, it's an exaggeration, which makes it a lie, to accuse Bible believers of worshiping the Bible. Because we don't worship the Bible, we just don't care what your opinion of it is.
We just believe it.
We believe the Bible, and that gets under their skin. I don't care what some seminary professor who claims to know Greek and Hebrew when he doesn't. I don't care what some female telling me that the Bible actually doesn't teach that women shouldn't be pastors. I don't care what some homosexual says when he says, well, the actual Greek and Hebrew. You know, they changed in the NIV from homosexual or sodomite is the biblical word to male shrine prostitutes. So it's only a sin if you're prostituting yourself. I don't care. They can go to hell with those false Bibles if they wish. We are not going to change. We are not going to compromise. And you can accuse me of worshiping my Bible till you turn blue in the face and pop. I'm going to continue to put this book above your opinion.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And you put it above anybody's opinion, including mine. Anytime you hear me say something, it's just an opinion. Take it or leave it. But when anybody, including me, teaches what this book says, you better receive it. Because it's not Greg's word, it's not that person's word or her word or his word, it's God's word.
Amen.
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 So where does God place his word in importance? Psalm 138:2 ends by saying, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Mm-hmm. If you find out how high God puts his name, and then realize he says he puts his word above that name, you people accusing us of worshiping this book are in trouble with the author.
That's right.
You're a liar, and you're also misrepresenting him. And I don't apologize one bit.
Amen.
And what is God's purpose for saving those who will believe? The verse ends in James 1:18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Amen. That's awesome.
It's a wonderful truth, and we're going to address that in our next study, because it has everything to do with the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, and typology. How many of you already know all that? Good. Come back next week then. Amen? All right, that's where we're going to end our study. As we close and sing, page 150, we're going to close out with a little song. 150 in your hymn book. Jenny, this... Johnny, you're up here. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I have to
Jenny,
say,
you come up and sing. Just come up and sing.
It's rather not descriptive.
Look at the words, though. We close with that, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's what this song is all about. When he cometh.
When he cometh,
when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his love and his all. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine.
People say amen.
Amen.
Kim, go home and tell Jim we sung about him. All bright gems for his crown.
That's right.
All right. Get your prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com if you're online. And get your prayer cards forward if you're here in the flesh as we say goodbye on the count of three. One, two, three. See you
here, there, or in the air.